We hope this explanation of God's Word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com.
The book of Psalms may finish with this great call to praise the Lord, but the Bible starts with the great news that God created all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the foundational truth upon which the whole Bible itself rests. God has created everything in the universe, including the sound that we call music. As heaven is described in the Bible, music is included in it. As this world is described in the Bible, music is included in it. Furthermore, when God created the world, God saw that it was very good. The end of that chapter of creation, chapter 1 of Genesis, says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And we know that God is good, but it's important to know that the world is good as well. The very material existence is good. It's not evil to be avoided, but good to be enjoyed. That is how often food is put in moral terms these days, how naughty it is to eat chocolate. Chocolate is good. It's created by God for our enjoyment and comfort. It's very good. It's part of God's good earth, as all food is part of God's good earth. How often religions have used food as a way of expressing our rejection of God's creation and ultimately of God. Fasting. Listen to what God says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Food is in that. Music is in that. All good things come from God, and so we're to receive them with thanksgiving and with praise of him, and use them as he intended for his purposes and our pleasure. But you may say, that's okay. All good things come from God, but this world, how do we know this natural world, this material creation is good? Again, listen to what God said. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. We must not call evil that which God calls good. It's the doctrine of demons to forbid marriage and to require the abstinence from foods. Nearly all religions require self-denial of the pleasures of creation, but not the Bible. The Bible is very materialistic. We do not become spiritual by rejecting the physical world that God has created. For God has made everything, and everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving. So, music in God's creation is to be enjoyed. It's part of the good world that God has made for the glory of his Son and for the benefit of his people. We must thank him for it, enjoy it. We could even use it to express our joy and express our thanks to him and how great we think he is in our praises. And so we're commanded in the scriptures, if anyone is cheerful, what are we to do? Let him sing praise. That's the command of scripture. Christians have always been the people of song, celebrating with joyful music the pleasure of knowing God, our Creator. Our music director here at the Cathedral is Ross Cobb, and he's going to introduce to us Steve Morrison and the band that's been playing for us, and then they'll play for our enjoyment for a few moments.
Thanks, Philip. I thought it'd be just great if we get to know a bit about jazz. Just tell us a bit about jazz. What is jazz, basically?
Good morning, by the way. It's different to other types of music. The chords are different, the structures, the way they're put together are a bit different, but probably the thing that is most different is that jazz swings. So the swing, the best way to picture a swing is you've got normally four beats in a bar. You emphasise two and four. So when you're tapping to the music, you click on one, two, three, four, and it swings. It came out of the slaves in America, officially, and so late last century they were singing in a particular way, and over late, two centuries ago now, the early 20th century, it developed into what we know as jazz.
So tell us, for you, was it the Jesus first or the jazz first?
No, it was Jesus first for me. I was, I grew up in a Christian family, which was great. My dad's an organist, you'd be glad to know. So I grew up following Jesus, which is brilliant, and then discovered jazz. And the best thing about jazz is, like all good things, it comes from God. So jazz is a blessing from God, and jazz and Jesus should always mix.
What are you going to play for us now?
We'll do do a couple of blues tunes today. Yep. So I'll start up with an upbeat, swinging, kind of jazzy blues, and then we'll do a later on. We'll do a slower one. Yeah, this is one I wrote called Bogue Blues.
Cats, I think, is the title.
All right, well, if the band comes up, I'll introduce the Cats. There's Andrew Massey on the drums. Tim Rowlandson on the guitar. Hugh Barrett on the piano. And Richard McGraith on the tenor saxophone.
Thanks very much.
Thank you. Thanks for lifting our spirits with your music. But of course, music doesn't only speak of joy and pleasure, it does, it's full of sadness and tragedy as well. It can express for us the depth of the blues. Here's one place at which jazz and Christianity have much in common, for both were born out of tragedy and out of sinfulness. Both have the longing of the oppressed soul to find freedom. The history of imprisonment and slavery is their background for both, and both have an honesty about the sinfulness of the human condition and the tragedy that comes because of humans' inhumanity to other humans. Early jazz came out of the African-American impoverishment in the southern states, playing background music in the whorehouses of New Orleans and living in abject poverty, oppression and alienation. Naturally enough, the parts of the Bible that appealed to the African Americans were about Moses leading the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, about the opportunities of rescue that could come, finding their freedom in the promised land. That's really what grabbed hold of them musically, can be seen in the spirituals they sang. But another example of slavery that came many hundreds of years later in the Bible, when Israel was taken again into slavery, was in Babylon. And we're going to read about some of it this morning, when Daniel was in Babylon, and Claire's going to read about Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, from Daniel 3, verses 8 to 23. Is that the passage for you, Claire?
That's right.
Okay. So if we're on board, thanks, Claire.
So starting at verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace.
Music is good, but it can be used by sinful humans for very bad purposes. Here to signal the insistence on the government-sponsored idolatry. The golden image had been set up, massive statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, so that all the nation would join together in the worship of the One. State-sponsored religious observance and compulsion is bad news in the Bible. Mixing the power of the state to coerce behaviour with the attempt to worship God is fraught with problems. Most religious persecution has come from state-sponsored religion, state using religion to control the populace, to sanitise what sinful people want to do. Furthermore, failing to worship the one true creator of all things, or worse, to replace him or to supplement him with other gods, is always a blasphemous denial of the true and living God. And then there's something fundamentally perverse about worshipping the creature rather than worshipping the creator. There's something perverse and really stupid about worshipping a statue that you've made yourself. At this point, of course, I'm always told by people that they don't worship the statue, they only worship what the statue represents. But you cannot make a statue to represent God. He is everything a statue is not. He lives, they're dead. He creates, they're created. He speaks and hears, they're dumb and silent. He moves, they don't move. In fact, we create them to make sure they don't move and topple over. He knows they know nothing. He controls, we control them. Statues are never a representation of God. They are always a misrepresentation of God. But note the other wickedness here. The plot to destroy the Jews, especially the Jews of good conscience. The king's anger and rage that would send people into a fiery furnace. Our New Testament reading also speaks of the human tragedy and imprisonment. When we read of the Apostle Paul in the city of Philippi in Greece, Tim's going to read to us from Acts 16, verses 16 to 24.
As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks.
Poor young woman, in the bondage of slavery, and if that's not bad enough, under some spiritual oppression as well. Used for making money by fortune teller, used, not cared for by her owners. Exploited. They don't rejoice in her exorcism that she's been freed and liberated. They just are upset that they're losing their cash flow. They are hostile, and so their income has gone to nothing. An income which they didn't work for, she did the work. How morally pathetic are the rich in their oppression of the poor. It has ever been thus in the history of mankind. And the African Americans of the late 19th century, freed from the Civil War, still very conscious of the oppression. And then secondly, notice how the customs and the state are used to oppress people. We should be very scared, my friends, when governments talk of un-Australian behaviour. What is Australian behaviour? And what is un-Australian behaviour? And who's the arbiter of it? And what moral power does it have anyway? Is the exploitation of the indigenous peoples of Australia Australian behaviour? Historically it has been. Is that what we're now to uphold? These men, Paul and Silas, they're disturbing the city, they're disturbing our customs. We in every city want peace, peace. We want conformity of opinion. If someone comes with a message that disturbs our moral equilibrium, shoot the messenger. Of course, it's the crowd. How often do you find truth in the majority opinion of the crowd? The crowd gathers around and they won't have Paul and Silas. And so tearing their clothes, beating them with rods, putting them in stocks in prison. Little wonder that the African American could read his Bible and identify with the heroes. For the Bible's life was like their life, unjust, oppression and hardship. So that the African music and the gospel music mixed in the dreadful soup of 19th century city sinfulness produced jazz. It introduced that very soulful music, the blues. And I asked if Steve and the band could now play us some before we come to our confession of sins. So let's spend a moment or two thinking about our own sinfulness as we listen to this music. Thank you. Well, let's think of our part in the oppressions and injustices and wrongs of this world. Our share in the problems, what we're responsible for, and take that to God. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken your laws. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you more and more. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
I'm going to lead us in some prayers. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are the sovereign Creator God. Father, we pray for the oppressed people throughout the world, for those oppressed by corrupt regimes, by poverty, by powerlessness and darkness. Father, we pray that you will restrain evil and corruption in governments. Father, we pray that you will raise up men and women who will govern and lead in justice, in fairness and with impartiality. Pray for us and for all citizens in democracies, that we would exercise our responsibility to vote in a way that considers those who are powerless and vulnerable and open to oppression. And most of all, Father, we pray that the message that we can be saved through Jesus will be preached throughout this world, that people will look to you for the ultimate release from oppression, the oppression of sin and being cut off from you. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name, through whom we can come to you. Amen. And Father, we also pray for our nation, particularly following the floods recently in the Hunter and the Newcastle areas and in the aftermath of the rail crash in Victoria. Pray that you will enable and help rescue to get where it is needed for the floods. We pray for comfort for those whose loved ones have died or are missing. Father, in their grief, we pray that you will comfort them, that they will look to you, the God of all peace. And Lord, we pray for those who are recovering, that you will give them swift healing, physically and mentally. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
There was an old slave trader, a man who himself spent some years as a slave in West Africa, but was guilty of that dreadful slave trade. His name was John Newton. He wrote the next hymn we're going to stand and sing together. Notice in verse 1 how he describes himself, a wretch. For that is what we sinners are, and that's what we have to face. Let's stand and sing this great hymn together.
Thank you.
Singing the blues might be a wonderful expression of our sorrow and tragedy, but apart from helping us express our sadness and our emotions, it doesn't actually change the situation. But with God, we not only sing the blues, we pray to the one who can bless us and help us, and we see the great miracle, the great escape, the great salvation. We see it with our friends from Daniel. Back to Daniel we come, Claire. Finish the reading for us now, will you please? And we pick it up again at verse 24.
Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counsellors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counsellors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
It was extraordinary, but God chose on this occasion to rescue his three faithful servants in this astonishing way. But there appeared to be a fourth man walking amongst them, and they were unaffected by the flames. Now, I don't pretend to have any information whatsoever as to how this came about, nor is there any promise in Scripture that God's people will not suffer and will not die, but will always be rescued. Why, God's own Son, when he came into this world, did suffer and did die. He wasn't rescued and released from the cross, but died at the hands of wicked government and the hands of sinful people in full view of everybody. But on this rare occasion, which is why it's recorded, because it is so rare, on this rare occasion, God brought the king, Nebuchadnezzar, to realise that there is no God able to rescue like the true and living God. Mind you, then, the king still hasn't got it right in his head, because he immediately tries to impose more government religious sanctions, now threatening anybody who speaks against this new God that he's just found out about it. He hasn't learnt yet the limits of government. But we do know and can explain the mechanisms by which Paul was released, because he was rescued out of prison, but God used an earthquake to turn the tables on the oppressors. It's over back to the New Testament again, and we're picking up the events from verse 25.
About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced, along with his entire household, that he had believed in God.
Just as music can be used for evil, with Nebuchadnezzar's worship of the statue, so music can be used for good. Here at midnight, what were the Christian prisoners doing but praying and singing hymns to God? What unusual prisoners they were, the men that still had a song in their heart and their voices, even though in prison, even when wrongfully and shamefully imprisoned. And so we read how, verse 25, that the other prisoners were listening to them. I bet they were. We have some strange ones here tonight, Fred. We're here because of our crimes, but they're here for rescuing that poor girl. Now listen to them. They're the ones that are singing. What are they singing about? But how great their God is. He's so great. Look where he's got them, in prison. But the narrative really turns not on Paul and his mate Silas, but on the jailer. For when the earthquake comes and all the restraints of the prisoners are removed, his whole world seems to come apart, and he chooses to kill himself rather than face the consequences of having lost all his prisoners. Roman justice was very violent and very unjust. But Paul reassured him that all was in order in the prison. Nobody had escaped. And this produced a very strange response in the jailer, doesn't it? For verse 29, he now feared his prisoners. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas and asked the most profound of questions, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul gives the great one-line answer that captures the very heart of the Christian message. "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Put your trust in Jesus. Throw yourself on Jesus and his mercy. Have confidence in Jesus that he, not Rome, not the emperor, that he, Jesus, is the Lord of heaven and earth. Christianity is not about being good or moral. It's not about what we do. It's about being rescued, being saved, being rescued and saved by someone who is actually in control, the one who has died for us and risen again, the Lord Jesus Christ. Most successful people, like Nebuchadnezzar, like the jailer, don't know that they need to be rescued or saved until they're confronted with such situation. And that's the problem with us. For we live in such prosperity, in such freedom, in such a fair and just land, under such good government. I know we all complain about our politicians, but frankly, we really have very good ones when you look at the history of mankind. This is a very blessed country. See, we're not like the slaves of Egypt. We're not like the slaves of Babylon. We're not imprisoned apostles. We're not like the African Americans in the ghettos of the Deep South. We're like Nebuchadnezzar. We're like the jailer. We've got life in order and under control. And so we don't recognize the need for rescue and for saving. It wasn't until he was confronted with this total collapse of his life that he would say, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" How rarely do Australians say, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" We don't recognise our need. We don't recognise the need for rescue from our own evil hearts, or from the evils of our society, or from the spiritual forces of darkness around us. But that's what Jesus came to rescue us from. That's what his death is about. That's why he died. He died so that we might be freed from the domain of darkness, that we might be freed from the domain of the devil, that we might be freed from the domain of death. And he did it because he loved us, for no other reason than his love for his Father and for us. So that what we now need to do is trust him. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. To trust ourselves to him, to throw ourselves into his arms for protection and for safety. Our next hymn writer, very recent hymn this one, has understood it. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. Confessed our sins. Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we've gone our own way, broken your laws. We are sorry, turned away from our sin. Will God forgive us? And why should he? He will, because of his gracious love that you see in the death of Jesus on your behalf. So it's my duty and joy to declare to you God's forgiveness of sins. To all who come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the basis of his blood shed on the cross, and ask for forgiveness. Listen to what God says. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It is great news, isn't it, that we can be forgiven, and at such a price. Let us join together in the prayer that our Saviour has taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, during our last hymn, we'll collect these yellow cards. So if you just care to pass them along and slip them in these folders, then let's stand and sing this terrific hymn together, shall we? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.